Well, Sam will get part of his request. We're going to look at Psalm 85 this evening in the Scripture. We looked at some last week. We're going to finish up this psalm tonight. This is one of those prayers for revival, and it's all the more remarkable that we hear the sons of Korah singing this. And it's just a beautiful thought that these that were spared, the tragedy that their father fell into, the God just kept so many of them, and they weren't just all wiped out. He showed mercy to the family, and we hear in later generations their sons singing there in the temple. And I think it's a glorious picture of the grace of God. Well, we'll start our reading with verse 8 of Psalm 85, and it goes like this. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, we've already heard this good man encourage his heart with past blessings. That's verses 1 through 3. Lord, you did this, you did this, you did that. And it strikes me as one of the surest ways to encourage our own hearts in God is to remember what he has done. And if you say, well, no, wait, I'm more concerned about what I need him to do right now than what he's done in the past, hold that thought, because what he's recording here are what God did for people who were depressed and disheartened and discouraged, have been waiting so long they'd almost given up, and they thought there is no hope, and all of a sudden God acts and does glorious things. And so he remembers this, God showing mercy and favor to his land and restoring the captivity of Jacob. That is absolutely pertinent to every one of us here. So this man starts to encourage himself by remembering what the Lord has done. And then we've heard the man plead in verses 4 through 7. Now this is national praying. He says, restore us. Cause your indignation toward us to cease. Verse 5, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Verse 6, will you not yourself revive us again? So he's praying for the nation. Now there is personal prayer for revival. And I just mean, you know, all your friends are rejoicing in the Lord and they're going on with God and you feel like a dry twig, and you just feel like nothing is going right in your own life, and what is all this joy they have anyway? And could I suggest to you that you become good friends with Psalm 119? And starting from verse 25, you'll hear this psalmist repeat over and again. It's not as consistent as a regular drumbeat, but it happens so many times in this psalm that you think, here was a good man that was in need. He says in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. He says down in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. In verse 40, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And so there, it's good and right to pray, oh Lord, touch me. Don't leave me behind. When you're calling on this one and visiting that one, don't forget me. But the prayer before us here is a national prayer. And it's the sort of thing that, it has a double meaning for us, doesn't it? And by that I just mean that Christians are citizens of two countries. We hold dual citizenship. Naturally, in this body, we are citizens of America. Spiritually, we're citizens of heaven, the heavenly kingdom. We sang about this several times in our singing. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church our blessed Redeemer bought with his own precious blood. And on Timothy Dwight sings until he gets to the middle verse, and he says, for her, Zion, the kingdom, the church, for her my prayers, no, for her my tears shall fall, and for her my prayers shall rise. Ascend, that's what he says. And he goes on to say, for her my prayers and tears shall fall till prayers and, how's it go? Till toils and cares. Good night. I knew better than to start quoting from memory. All right. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given until toils and cares shall end. And what's he saying? He says, we are mortal till our work is done. When our work is done, then we have finished our praying and crying and laboring and travailing for Zion. But not till then. So this is one of those prayers where he's praying for the church. Now, as we said, we've heard him encourage his heart. We've heard the man plead with God. And now we're going to hear him listening. What does he say, verse 8? I will hear what God the Lord will say. Now this listening, I'm glad for this reminder right here, because it asserts one of the most important aspects of all true praying is that we listen in our prayer time. We listen for the God, whatever he might want to say to us. Because after all, our walk with Christ is, it's a relationship, isn't it? And that means that it's not just us doing all the talking. Sometimes he has things to say. And it's the wise saint that will ask the Spirit to give him opened ears that he might or she might hear. What's God saying to me? Now, I'll just say this. This is one of the most difficult things. I'll just be honest about it. If speaking to God in prayer is one of the great challenges that we know in our Christian life, then listening for God's voice could even be classified as something even more difficult to do. But, oh, how rewarding and how worth it it is. Listen, I will hear what God the Lord will say. And he's like Habakkuk right here, isn't he? I'll get myself up on my watch post and I'll listen. I'll wait. He's been crying out to God about the Jeff's been taking us through this, about the invading Babylonians. What's God going to do? Are you going to punish us with a nation not as righteous as we? And then I'm going to sit here and just listen for God. What's he going to say? And he says wonderful things. And he says wonderful things here. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people. It's the kind of thing that he speaks and a calm. We will not hear, I can assure you. Well, I'll be careful about how I say this. I can almost guarantee you will not hear an audible voice. Very few do. Paul did. Moses did. But these are exceptions nearly. Elijah did. But for the rank and file, God speaks to us in a way that the outer ear doesn't hear, but the Spirit recognizes it. And Jesus promised this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and we know the voice of the Lamb of God, the great shepherd, because suddenly there's this tremendous peace upon our spirit. I've read this and I've quoted it before about Martin Luther. He had the weight of the Reformation just bearing down upon his shoulders, and he had nations upset with him and kings and princes and potentates seeking his life, and sometimes he would go into the prayer closet so burdened down he could hardly think straight, and he'd come out light as a feather. What does that mean? It means God had spoken to him, all will be well, all shall be well. And if it's not those words, it is that sense of divine comfort that comes over the soul. It's like Jesus saying, you know, you're worrying about this and that and what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you're going to drink. Your Father knows that you need all these things. And the saint brings these things into the prayer closet, and then that realization steals over his heart. I'm more precious to God than all these myriad creatures that he feeds every day. All these birds, They go about, they're not sowing, they're not reaping, they're not storing in barns. God feeds them every day. And are you not of more value than the sparrows? Oh, yes, yes. Will God not care for me? Yes, he will care for me. And on that goes. And the peace of that, when God whispers in your spirit, I will take care of you. It's tremendous comfort. He'll also speak words that are of convicting quality, words of caution. He says, the third line of verse 8, let them not turn back to folly. The Lord is dealing with this earnestly and seriously in our lives. He wants to make saints of us, and he is making saints of us. And don't go back to what you walked in before. And we'll leave that the weight of that for some future time. But we'll go on to the next point. He then continues to assure his people. Listen, he's prayed for revival, hasn't he? He's asked God to bless the nation, turn our fortunes. And he says in verse 9, he's been listening, and this, listen to what he hears. His salvation is near to those who fear him. Saints, just a little report about talking to these bikers that were here Sunday. Their work is to go up and down through East Texas and visit churches and witness and share and evangelize where they can. And they fellowship with as many local churches as they can, and they report this, that there is a growing sense of the need of God among the churches. There is a burden for revival that's being felt among many. They're saying, our only hope is not in the White House, it's in God's house. Our needs are not being met, and they never will be met by Washington. The kingdom of God needs to appear in more power among us. And other than that, we have no hope. And they said it was tremendously encouraging to see these things and to hear these things. And it's a growing conviction. And it's the conviction that what? His salvation is near. It's near. He's coming. He is coming. His salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And why not? Why not God do a tremendous work among us again and turn our hearts back to him? And if there is 2,000 more years of church history to go, or 2,000 more hours only, then God bless us with great power and life, that glory may dwell in the land yet again. And he continues on. He says, and as God is whispering in this man's spirit, he's getting foretastes of the gospel age. He says, mercy and truth. Maybe he breaks into song, verse 10. I don't know. We do. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These are almost opposites. Mercy, we all love the thought, but truth. Truth is that thing that men suppress. Remember Romans chapter 1? Paul said men are guilty because they suppress the truth about God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know it. And it's this absolute that's outside of them. They can hardly stand the thought that they are not the captains of their own fate, that there is someone higher than they are and above them and beyond them, to whom they are accountable, and they just... And this truth, this solid, rigid thing of that is outside of us and above us, to which we are accountable, there is that rock thing, and then there's this sweet thing called mercy or loving kindness. And how and where do they meet together? In Jesus, right? And then where? The next line, righteousness, that absolute standard of God's perfection and holiness, which no man can aspire to. We can't reach it. But then he says, and then peace, this great peace. And what have they done? They have kissed each other. Where do they meet, and then where do they kiss? In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteousness for us, and who thus becomes our peace with God. He's looking for God to answer him about doing something in the nation, and the God begins to whisper in his spirit the glories of the gospel age to such an extent that he says, look, verse 11, truth. What does it do? It limps along. No, it springs up from the earth. He's speaking of a crop here. And you look out across the fields, and you see these heads of grain starting to come out, and he says, its truth like that, the supreme crop of the land and righteousness, looking down from heaven, smiling. God beholding what he's doing with a smile. The Lord, verse 12, giving what is good, and our land yielding its produce. Now, I know that would appeal to a farmer tremendously, but he is speaking of the kingdom of God here, and so must we. God, let the church be the church. Let us be before the sons of men what they need to see us being. Another place, in another psalm, another psalmist is saying, God blesses us for this reason, that all the ends of the earth might fear him. And what God is whispering in this man's spirit as he listens are the assurances of these glorious things. So, if we are powerfully disheartened or discouraged in these days, that's the time to dust off such prayers and say, Lord, teach me to pray. I was researching a title, but close with this. I was researching a title before we came. It's Andrew Murray, and he's written a book. Well, he's written a lot of books, but this one is with Christ in the School of Prayer. Yeah. Anybody read that? It's sort of like, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Bible is not silent on this, is it? The Bible has much to say, and it's good, and it's encouraging, and it can be ours. Let's pray.